Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. Scholars tell us that this is a familiar narrative in Scripture, both in the Jewish Testament and the Christian Testament. It's a theophany which responds to, which causes blindness of a sort, and to which the respondent is converted. Here you have Paul, and the various translations read him as breathing fire, meaning he was out to persecute the followers of the way. That was the term for the earliest followers of Jesus. And he is literally struck blind, spiritually as well, convicted of his ways. Ananias is the one who really receives the call here, because Ananias is also touched by the word of Jesus and told to go and get Paul. And he knows of Paul and argues the case. Why would we go and help somebody who has persecuted the church or persecuted the followers of Jesus? But Jesus persists, and he goes, and the true conversion of Paul happens in the last half of this passage, where he fasts and prays, is baptized, and then proclaims the love of Jesus. What's important for us to understand is how radical this shift is for Paul. A devout Jew, a persecutor of the early followers of Jesus. It is, we are told in other readings that he literally held the coats for those who stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. we would be the last Christian martyrs. That'll get to you on the way home. We have what the modern sociologists talk to us about first world problems. We complain about the price of gasoline and the price of bread. Third world people couldn't afford gasoline and can't afford bread. Which leads to the notion of the kind of anger that Paul would have. He had staked his life and the lives of many on him being correct in his following. And the word of Jesus changed that for him. Reading from the Gospel of Dear Amy, this is from the 11th. Thank you for getting that. This will this comes to us from the 11th of April. It says, "Dear Amy," and I'm going to read the whole thing because I think it's important. "I have a serious problem with forgiveness. I've had a serious problem with forgiveness all my life. I hold grudges. I know this is only hurting me. The ones who do it to me don't give a fig, and I am still hurting. Any words of advice on how to forgive and move on?" And it's signed Stuck. Amy writes, "Dear Stuck, each of us has faults and flaws. Before forgiveness, you could focus on acceptance. You tell yourself, I cannot change other people. I cannot change the past. I cannot accept that people are flawed. They make mistakes and do hurtful things. I have been hurt. I have been wounded. But these wounds do not define me. Create a mental picture of the person or events that have hurt you, and then imagine these pictures melting, floating, and dissolving away. Release yourself from the burden of what others have done and let it go. It is harder to forgive someone who hasn't asked for forgiveness, but forgiveness is a powerful concept that can set you free. Imagine asking the people you hold grudges against to forgive you for being intransigent." That's a tall order, but it would close the circle for you. Paul could have written that himself in 21st century parlance, because he didn't know how to forgive until the love of God and Jesus claimed his heart. We struggle with forgiveness. Most of the time, we're modern theologians would say we're more apt to forgive than to accept forgiveness. And that has to do with the notion of how our brokenness comes at us. Out of Paul's brokenness, the church was blessed and is continues to be blessed because of his powerful words on love. As Jeff wrote, you know, "I may have all of the gifts, but if I have not love, my brokenness is all there is." We have to learn how to love effectively. We have to be honest and as transparent as we can be, knowing that it puts us at risk if we reveal our own brokenness. I don't know how many of you have followed this story over the last 2 weeks of Pastor Rick Warren, who pastors one of the largest churches in this country, Saddleback Community Church. His 27-year-old son, Matthew, committed suicide. And you'd say, well, a lot of people commit suicide. What's different is he is talking about this. Mind you, he's a conservative Christian. Some would say evangelical. I'd say we're all evangelical. If we don't have the good news in us, then why are we doing this? The difference is I would say I'm a little more progressive, and I don't have a million followers on my tweet, because I don't even know how to tweet. Here's what tweeted the other morning, Friday morning. "When in pain, pray. When you worry, worship. When in grief, share it in your small group. group. The Facebook post sent in the early morning hours Friday by famed pastor Rick Warren was short on words but deep in meaning since the suicide death of his son a week earlier. Then the questions, some other posts. Kay and I are personally reading every note we get. Now, I don't know whether they've gotten a million, but you know that they've gotten thousands. And they then he quotes Galatians, Paul's work in Galatians 6, that has left us speechless. The outpouring of your love has left us speechless. There's three other notes. Greg Laurie of Harvest Ministries Christian Fellowship in Riverside, another megachurch, said Warren was modeling how faith works in real time. He told me once Twitter was the best form for him because Rick thinks in sound bites. I don't know whether that makes me uncomfortable to say somebody thinks in sound bites. More aptly, he frames what's in his heart and mind fairly quickly. Here's the downside. But at least one follower responding to a string of messages assuring that Matthew was now in heaven shot back with a refrain commonly used by critics of conservative Christians like Warren. One of them read, "That is against what Rick Warren and his church believe. He says gays and suicides are in hell." I don't know that he has said that, but it's, you know, people are going, that's the power of the social media. You can get your word out immediately, but you can be critiqued immediately in a nanosecond. Here's the most powerful part. One of his colleagues, Reverend Driscoll from Seattle, another megachurch, the way he's handled this has opened up in the Christian community a bigger discussion about mental illness, clinical depression, which I think is very, very helpful, and pushed that conversation to the forefront, Driscoll said. It helps Christians to mobilize and help and support. There's a positive from a very tragic event. And aside, I don't know whether it was in this article or which was in the LA Times, and Kurt Streeter and Joseph Cerna put this article together for the LA Times. I don't know whether it was this one or what I read on the internet, that the person Matthew was able to get the gun from sold it to him illegally. It's an unregistered weapon, which is a felony. And Rick Warren has said he forgives the person who did this. That forgiveness frees him to be as whole as possible. And notice I didn't say to be healed. Grief is something he and his wife and their children will go through the rest of their lives. It is something you live with. It's not something you move through. Forgive me, I don't know whether I can get through this next illustration, but I'm going to try. This is from March 13th, leading up to the marathon in L.A. And the title of it by Bill Plaschke is Run on Sentiments. At 77, John Creel will, and you heard that first, at 77 years of age, John Creel will be completing his 60th marathon Sunday, and his thoughts are never far from his wife. He runs with a cell phone pressed tightly against his hip, but she never calls. So for 26.2 miles, he runs with his memories. In the first hour, she is walking again through the German countryside. By the middle of the race, she is dancing again to their classical favorites. At the finish line, she is strolling with their two children into the best years of her life. Then John Creel, 77, towels off, catches his breath, and returns to the marathon that is his life as a full-time caregiver for his wife, Ingrid, whose body has been rendered helpless by the evils of multiple sclerosis. "My life is simple," Creel said. "It's all about taking the next step. Just the next step. This is the part that I find amazing. When his wife's degenerative illness confined her to a wheelchair in 1995, Creel made the decision that he would be her primary caregiver. When the stress from that decision became overwhelming, he began running for relief. That was 59 marathons ago. He has run at least one marathon in each state. He transports Ingrid in her wheelchair to most of his races, twice even making sure somebody pushed her to the finish line. She doesn't understand running, but she likes the company. He sometimes weeps over her losses, but he loves her smile. He feeds, bathes, clothes her. Yet for 53 years of marriage, he says she is her strength, his strength. Honestly, I don't know what I would do without her. And he doesn't know what she would do without him. If he dies first, she would probably go into an assisted living facility, and he can barely tolerate even the thought, so he keeps running. For her, for him, for them. Said Ingrid with a grin, sometimes I don't understand why he has to run so much, but it makes him happy. So let him run. Let him run. Said John with tears, she's the best. Best thing ever happened to me. He says at one time, at one point in the article, I get mad at God a lot. I yell and scream, Creel said. What has Ingrid ever done to anybody? The caption of him on the front page of the sports section shows him in running shorts and a long shirt and a green beret. He was in the Army serving and was a green beret when they met in Germany. And then the most powerful part for me. Before they fall asleep, John will lean over and hold her hand. Ingrid will stare at the ceiling, and in a voice softened by age and slowed by disease, give thanks that she married a man who will finish the race. And then she says, God, you know what you are doing. I don't know why I'm sick, but you know what you are doing. There isn't anybody in this room, if you're past 10 years of age, who doesn't know some type of loss, some kind of disappointment, some kind of element of pain. How we deal with it speaks volumes. I read a few weeks ago, I don't know whether it was Ask Amy or Ann Landers or which one it was, but somebody was touting the pain of social media. They said they were 50 years out of high school, and they just opened up a Facebook page, and some bully from grade school was having at them. And I thought, really? I don't even remember who I went to school with in grade school. And I don't care at this point. Get in line if you want to criticize me would be my point. But we hold grudges. People who have picked on us, we hate them to the grave. We're giving them power that they don't deserve. Forgive yourself, love yourself, and love others, and forgive others. Is how Paul would come at it. Even those who imprisoned him, even those who would take his life. Read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest is love. Not works, not money, not your position and power. The greatest is love. Each of us has something that debilitates us throughout our lives. For some, it might be chronic. But I tell you, there's worse things than having MS, as Mrs. Creel has. There's a kind of spiritual debilitation that just drives us into the ground. And Paul, while he was on this planet, railed against that because of the power of love and what it did for his life. Think about what you're willing to give up in terms of grudges and what you're willing to laugh at in yourselves and in the frail humanity that surrounds us. And take a deep breath and give thanks, because God knows what she is doing. May it ever be so.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.